This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Sayyidin Mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim tasliman kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله Allah Ta'ala has blessed us to be here at the Mass Convention. May Allah congratulate them, the organizers, the volunteers, the wonderful volunteers, all the brothers and sisters who have come here from far and wide. So I was asked to talk about the social justice aspect of the Prophet's farewell address, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I'll start with something that's not unanimously agreed upon as being part of that address. Some texts or narrations of the address contain it, others do not, but it is something that is an essential part of the mission of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in some versions we read that he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, la fadla li arabiyyan ala ajami wa la li ajamiyyan ala arabi wa la li abyada ala aswad wa la li aswadin ala abyad illa bittaqwa, that there's no superiority to the Arab over the non-Arab, or to the non-Arab over the Arab, or to the black, the white over the black, or to the black over the white, except in taqwa. And we know that even if this is not authentically narrated, and there's khilaf or difference of opinion in that regard, we know it to be an integral part of Islam. For Allah Ta'ala reminds us in the Quran, as we all know, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ سُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارُفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. Oh, humanity, humankind, we've made you from a single pair, a male and female, and we've made you into nations and tribes that you may recognize in that the creative power of Allah and the beauty in each other. Verily, the most honored of you with Allah is those are the one most mindful of Him. Verily, Allah is all-knowing, well-informed. So, brothers and sisters, the whole idea of superiority based on national or ethnic or cultural differences or differences in skin color or hair texture or difference in physical feature has no place in our religion. What I like to do is to look at something Malcolm X said in that regard. May Allah's mercy be upon him. And why do I choose Malcolm X at this time? As we all know, we as a Muslim community are going through some experiences that some of us in the African American community have been going through for over 400 years. And the same is true for the Native American community. And the same is true contemporarily for the Mexican-American community or the Latino community. And the same was true at one time for the Japanese-American community. And before that, for the Chinese-American community. Sadly, our country has experienced genocide, where we have the names of the indigenous people, but the people themselves are gone. Names like Milwaukee, names like Wisconsin. Names like many of the names we see as we drive our cars through the countryside in any part of this country. They're gone. Unfortunately and sadly, we've gone through the episode of slavery, which involved another genocide in terms of the people of those lands that the slaves came from, how they were devastated, and how many died in what was referred to as the Middle Passage and never even made it here, and then how many died during slavery. It's a tragedy. We've gone through the massacres against Chinese Americans on the West Coast after they built or played such a large role in building a lot of the infrastructure, including the railroads, in the early phase of industrialization in this country. But they were faced with the Chinese Exclusion Act, where Chinese Americans by law could not come to the United States. We saw in the 1930s the systematic vilifying and demonizing of Japanese Americans that culminated in the internment or the concentration camps that Japanese Americans on the West Coast were exposed to. We had the history of Jim Crow, legalized segregation directed against the African American community. We had the history of lynching. The mic didn't break. You guys are sounding so good, I thought I'd listen for a minute. May Allah give you tawfiq. Give us tawfiq. Lynching in which primarily, mainly innocent African American men, it should sound familiar, in many instances with the complicity of law enforcement, and not all law enforcement is bad, including the people guarding us here today. But you have had elements who would open jail cells, and African-American prisoners would be taken out by lynch mobs and then murdered in some of the most grotesque ways and hung on trees. What the great Billie Holiday, jazz singer, blues singer, Billie Holiday and then Nina Simone, sung about this strange fruit hanging on southern trees. Innocent individuals in many instances. Well over 10,000 from the end of Reconstruction until 1960, including, as you mentioned earlier, Emmett Till from Chicago, Illinois, visiting his relatives in Mississippi, brutally beaten and lynched for allegedly whistling at a Caucasian woman. This is the sad history of America. As we mentioned earlier in another session, some Muslims are worried and anxious. Will they put us in concentration camps? Well, while we are worried and discussing such developments, which inshallah will not happen, there are people in concentration camps today. There are innocent people who are in these privatized detention centers, primarily people of Latin American origin, who've been taken from their homes. Sometimes the children come home, and the children, because they were born here, they're citizens. They come home and their parents are gone. Their parents who aren't citizens. Their children come home from school, and their parents have been taken by ICE, Immigration and Customs Enforcement, and placed into these detention centers by the hundreds of thousands, and then deported by the millions. So we should understand that as a so-called minority community in this country, what we as a Muslim community are facing is nothing new. It's nothing new. And one of the common denominators that unite our experience with the experience of all those groups I've mentioned and others I didn't mention, is the issue of racism and racially rooted hatred and bigotry and prejudice. That's the common denominator. So when we see it, we should understand that it's nothing new. When we see it, we should understand that for us to survive it, we have to be in solidarity with those who have already gone through it or are currently going through it. Here in Chicago, Illinois, we know the case of the young man who was shot 16 times from the police as he was moving away from them. It's nothing new. We have to stand with those who are going through it before we have to go through it. And if we stand with others, they will stand with us. And there's no greater natural ally for the Muslim community than the African American community. And the reason for that is that the African... The African American community is the community that has a transgenerational historical engagement with Islam. There were Muslim slaves in what would become America before the British colonies became America. There were Muslim slaves like Ayyub bin Suleiman, Job bin Solomon, the fortunate slave, whose biography, The Fortunate Slave, is the oldest extant work of African American literature. It is the oldest work about the life and the times of an African in what would become America. 1731, he came to America, miraculously freed from slavery in Kent County, Maryland. 18 months later, he sails to England as a free man. And hence he's called the Fortunate Slave. We have, and the beginning of the life of America, after the Declaration of Independence in 1776 and subsequently the Articles of Confederation about a dozen years later in 1791, Ibrahim bin Abdurrahman, who was called Prince, and many of you saw Unity Productions, PBS, Prince Among Slaves. And he was a prince. He was the son of the king of Fouta Djallon in present-day Guinea, a Muslim who was educated in Islam, taken into slavery, spent 27 years of his life, and again, he sails back to Africa as a free man with his wife and a couple of his children. This is our history. At the end of slavery, in the 1850s, you have an individual known as Umar bin Sa'id, who is literate in the Arabic language. He wrote many manuscripts in Arabic. Some of them are found in the universities and museums around this country. Umar bin Sa'id, a Muslim slave, and many, many others, up to 20% of the slaves. And then after that, when the Islam amongst the slave and amongst the African-American community began to wane with the end of slavery, you had movements such as Nobu Drew Ali and the Moorish Science Temple. You had movements such as the Nation of Islam. You had many African-American Muslims who responded to the dawah, or the call of many of the Ahmadiyya missionaries who came here, such as Mufti, Allahumma salli, his name escapes me right now, but many prominent African-American Muslims during the 30s and 40s and 50s in this country, many prominent African-American jazz musicians, such as Daoud Suleiman or Ahmed Jamal, or many, many others, came to Islam and were practicing Islam. You had Sunni Muslim movements, such as the movement of the first Cleveland Masjid under Wali Akram, who left the Ahmadiyya movement and became a Sunni Muslim and was involved with the first Cleveland Masjid, not too far from here. You had the movement of Professor Izzuddin in New Jersey, who left the city and carved out a Muslim village in southern New Jersey. You had the movement of and the da'wah of Sheikh Dawood Faisal and Mother Khadija, who came from Trinidad to Brooklyn, New York, and started da'wah to the people, primarily but not exclusively, African-American people. You had the Nation of Islam, which led to the ministry of Imam Waruddin Muhammad, in which over the decades, millions of people came into Islam. You have the Muslims, hundreds of thousands of Muslims who became Muslim in the penal system, and unfortunately underserved when they come out into the streets. But many stellar Muslims, and amongst them, and perhaps the greatest of them, Malcolm X, who became a Muslim in the penal system. And he came out, and he evolved, and he grew until he had a full understanding of Islam. He is a bridge, brothers and sisters, between the Muslim community and the African-American community. Why? Because he was a Muslim, but he was also an African-American civil rights and human rights icon. He was an icon, like Muhammad Ali. He was an icon. Muhammad Ali courageously stood up, and he said to this country at a time, it was far more dangerous to be a Muslim than it is today. One of your Palestinian forebears in this country, M.T. Mehdi. How many of you have heard of M.T. Mehdi, the father of Anissa Mehdi? May Allah protect her, a very noted journalist in New York City. Because he stood up for Islam in the 1960s, and he stood up for Palestinian rights, his back was broken when he was attacked by a Zionist mob. That's who you have, brothers and sisters. And he, in fact, was one of those who called Malcolm X to Sunni Islam. A great figure. Malcolm is a bridge, brothers and sisters. Muhammad Ali is a bridge. These are icons in the African-American community, and they are iconic Muslims. And speaking of Muhammad Ali, I'm going to lighten the mood a little. Yeah, give it up for Muhammad Ali. The people's champ. The people's champ. So I'm going to lighten the mood a little. It's getting a bit heavy in here. I'm going to share with you a poem that I wrote for Muhammad Ali in his house. Some of you might have heard this. Out of you didn't. You want to hear the poem? Okay, here we go. Bismillah. He floated like a butterfly and stung like a bee. The greatest fighter the world has yet to see. His opponents agree on one thing. They all got it right. In the ring with Ali, your life was in danger that night. Had he lived during the time of Jack Johnson, Joe Louis, Marciano, or Max Schmeling, his superiority over all of the former would be telling. Had he fought Tyson or Holyfield at the height of his career, on the list of heavyweight champions, their names would not appear. If Reindeer could box, he would have beaten Donner and Blitzen. If presidents could fight, he would have whooped Richard Nixon. For his right was filled with power and his left was relentless. He beat people so bad he'd have to seek his Lord's repentance. So when you discuss who was the greatest heavyweight of all time, to mention any name other than Ali's is a crime. All right. We return from that commercial interruption back to the speech. So these are icon brothers and sisters, and these are bridges between the Muslim community and the African-American communities. These are bridges we cannot allow this current wave of hatred to tear down, because they're trying to tear it down. When the Koch brothers are giving millions of dollars to the United Negro College Fund, which they are, you should know what time it is. And we have to get out there and we have to get involved in these communities around us. So Malcolm, in addressing the issue of racism, he said, "I believe in human beings and that all human beings should be respected as such, regardless of their color. I believe in human beings." Allah Ta'ala reminds us that there is a fundamental nobility He's given all of us based on our humanity. لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. We have ennobled the human being. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a janazah passed by, مَرَّ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ sallallahu alaihi wasallam بِالْجَنَازَةِ. A janazah passed by the Messenger of Allah, and he stood up, فَقَامَ sallallahu alaihi wasallam, reverently. And then they said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, إِنَّهَا يَهُودِي, janazatu yahudiyan, it's just a Jewish funeral." فَقَالَ sallallahu alaihi wasallam, أَلَيْسَتْ بِنَفْسٍ, is it not a human soul? Is it not a human soul? There's a basic level of nobility that Allah Ta'ala has given to every human being, regardless of their religion, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of the color of their skin. And he was saying to us implicitly, we have to respect that humanity. So this is what Malcolm said. He said, "I believe in human beings and that all human beings should be respected regardless of their color." Islam is a religion that encourages us to respect human beings at the level of their humanity. Allah Ta'ala tells us concerning those human beings who aren't Muslims, but they have not fought us. They have not driven us from our homes. لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. Allah doesn't forbid you concerning those who have not fought you over your religion, nor have they driven you from your homes, that you treat them righteously, and tabarruhum, and that you are just and equitable in your treatment of them. And Allah loves those who are just and equitable. This is our religion, brothers and sisters. And those who would have us disregard the humanity of those people who aren't Muslims and who are innocent human beings, they have nothing to do with Islam. They have nothing to do with the heritage of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nothing at all. Don't be swayed by them. A lot of our young people, not a lot, that would be an injustice to our young people, but some are swayed by the propaganda of these homicidal groups like ISIS. Where are they from these teachings of the Messenger of Allah? Where are they from the Prophet's teachings, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they murder their prisoners who become Muslim? Such as the case of Abdurrahman Kasik, who was an aid worker, who was helping Muslims in Syria, when he's kidnapped. When he's kidnapped. Kidnapping of innocent people is wrong, it's haram. Kidnapping people who are not involved in any hostilities to the Muslims is wrong. Now there are those who would say, well, before Abdurrahman Kasik was an aid worker, he was in the U.S. Army in Iraq. And maybe he was fighting Muslims. So we'll say, for the sake of argument, let's accept that. Let's accept that. What about not someone who was fighting the Muslims, is now fighting the Muslim? What about someone who currently was fighting the Muslim, such as the man on the battlefield who was fighting the Muslims? And then the Muslims, two Muslims, an Ansar and Usama bin Zayd, they came, they captured this man. And they were getting ready to smite him. And he said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And we know the story. Usama killed him anyway. Now get, he was fighting the Muslims. He was in a battlefield. He wasn't an ex-soldier. He was a current soldier. He might have fought the Muslims. He was fighting the Muslims. And he said, La ilaha illallah. And Usama killed him. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told about that, what did he repeat over and over and over again until Usama was crushed? Qataltahu ba'da an qala la ilaha illallah. Qataltahu ba'da an qala la ilaha illallah. Qataltahu ba'da an qala la ilaha illallah. You killed him after he said la ilaha illallah. And the Prophet was, that was one of the times his anger could not be disguised. Until Usama said, I wish I hadn't become Muslim until that point. I wish I had done that and I wasn't a Muslim. To know that as a Muslim, the Messenger of Allah is so angry with me. So what would the Messenger of Allah's position be towards someone who killed an aid worker assisting the Muslim after he said La ilaha illallah and then put the image of his murder all over the internet as a snuff film? What would he say? And we could go on and on and on the crimes of this group and the barbarity and the violations of every known principle of Islam. Brothers and sisters, run away from that like you would run away from a lion. Like you would run away from the plague. Like you would run away from your death. Because if you run to that, you're running to your death. You're running to your spiritual death. And in all likelihood, you're running to your actual death. Allah Ta'ala says He made us into these nations and tribes, these peoples and tribes. Ya yuhannas, inna khalaqnakum. We mentioned the verse. We made you wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qaba'ila li ta'arafu. We're put into these different groups to know each other, brothers and sisters. We're put into these different groups to help each other. وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. The Prophet sallallahu, this cooperation for good. عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Generally speaking, it doesn't necessarily mean all of us Muslims cooperating. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he talked about حِلْفُ fudul. When he talked about the alliance of virtue that occurred when he was a young man, when one of the Quraishis, As bin Wa'il al-Sahmi, entered into a business transaction with a Yemeni man who came to make Umrah and to participate in Suq al-Uqab, and he entered into a transaction with this Sahmi. And then the man didn't pay him for his goods. And the Quraysh, when they ended the Harb al-Fijar, the immoral war, they made a pact that anyone who's oppressed, anyone denied their rights, we will all come together to secure their rights. They weren't Muslim at that time. This was before the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But the Prophet, after, and so they got together when this Yemeni, Zabidi, stood on Abu Qubais. Too bad you can't stand on it. Now it's been bulldozed in some grotesque building built on it. And he cried out to the people of Mecca for help. And they came together and they restored his right. They weren't Muslim. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said that were I called to that alliance of virtue today, after Islam, I would respond. So he's saying this sort of alliance of virtue with parties who aren't Muslim is something that he would respond to. And it's something we have to respond to today, because people are reaching out to us. After all of these events that happened in Paris and San Bernardino and the way the media covers this. And the media has a tremendous responsibility in terms of all this hate and fear-mongering that's happening in our country today. After all of that, how many people are reaching out? How many people are expressing solidarity? How many women want to wear hijab in solidarity with our Muslim sisters? How many people want to come to protect the masajid? How many people are apologizing? Even to Lindsey Graham, a Republican senator from South Carolina. And I don't say this to disrespect him, but a lot of people will call him a Southern quacker. When someone that some people, and I have respect for what he did, I don't respect all of the policies he's advocated during his career, but when Lindsey Graham can apologize to the Muslim world for the actions of someone like a Donald Trump and all those racists and haters and bigots that Donald Trump is appealing to. Trump is not the problem. They say if everyone in the kingdom had a beard, the king would have the longest beard. If there were no racists in America, Donald Trump would be the most egalitarian, the most humane politician out there. Because Donald Trump is seeking votes. And he's seeking votes from those racist and bigots and Muslim-hating people that are out there. The problem isn't Trump. The problem are the chumps that Trump is trying to appeal to. That's the problem. When Lindsey Graham can apologize, brothers and sisters, we have to reach out. We have to reach out. And we have to build bridges. And the place to start building, the most logical place, is the place where Islam has had its greatest reception. And the greatest reception to Islam in this country has been in the African American community. And brothers and sisters, you have our brothers and sisters reaching out. Some of you following the events in Minneapolis. After this, a man was killed in cold-blooded murder. I forget his name. And you had all these protests. Jameer Clark was killed in Minneapolis. Huh? I said Jameer Clark. Jamar Clark. Okay, let's cut to the chase. When Mr. Clark was killed in Minneapolis, how many activists, both African American, Caucasian American, Latino American, said that his murder is indistinguishable from the Islamophobic treatment that many members of the police department mete out to young Somali men in that city? In other words, they point to the intersection between the anti-black sentiments and racism and the anti-Muslim sentiments and racism. And they say, we have to come together. We have to come together to address this issue. But we don't have to just come together in Minneapolis. We have to come together in America, brothers and sisters. We have to come together in America and then begin not to just address the symptoms of the problem, but to get to the root of the problem, to get at the racism that has been nagging this country since its inception. And if there's any wisdom, and there is a wisdom, that we can point to for Allah bringing Muslims to this country, and the numbers that He has brought Muslims to this country is so that we can say to America in a loud, unequivocal voice that أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنْ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. So that we can say to America in a loud voice, لَا فَضْلَ أَلَا لَا فَضْلَ لِعَرَبِيٍّ عَلَى عَجَمِيٍّ وَلَا لِعَجَمِيٍّ عَلَى عَرَبِيٍّ وَلَا لِأَبْيَضَ عَلَى أَسْوَدَ وَلَا لِأَسْوَدَ عَلَى أَبْيَضَ إِلَّا بِالتَّقْوَى. Oh America, oh the racists in America, the haters in America, those who would try to deny our efforts to create a more perfect union, we say to you, there is no virtue to the black white over the black, nor to the black over the white, except in God consciousness. Brothers and sisters, let us be a God conscious community, and on the basis of that consciousness, address and attack and attempt to destroy the racism, which if we do not destroy it, it will destroy us. Salaamu Alaikum.